Okay. Thank you, Doug, and thank you, Joey, for that great material before the break. We're now going to learn about some lessons from a wheat plant. Everybody has one. These came out of a field right near where the seeds live just yesterday evening. They're still a little green. Who can tell me some of the different parts you see here? What's one of the parts here?
Stem.
Okay. Leaf. What do you think the leaf might do? Photosynthesis. Collects sunlight and converts it to some kind, converts the nutrients that come up the stem into food for these. What do you think these things are in here? The seeds. What do you think is outside the seeds? What's that? Well, little hairs. Anybody know what the hairs do?
Protect them?
Maybe. I don't know.
Protect it against my finger.
Protect it against your finger, yes. But on the seed, there's a little husk outside the seed, isn't there? We'll pass out some dried, separated seeds in a little bit to look at. But the seeds are inside the husk. What do you think the husk is also called?
Chaff
or straw or thresh sometimes, things like that. So there's all these different parts here, all to make up that. Now, why don't you count it and see how many seeds you have on there? Count them and just count them, and we'll see who has the most seeds here. We'll have a special prize for the person with the most seeds. Oh, you do. You do. I'm not sure that's a fair competition. Huh? What do you have, 20 on yours?
32.
Anybody have more than 32?
I think the most we've had so far.
What? 32 is the most we've had? Okay, we have around 32. Now, Joey, what's that?
I got more than 25, and I'm adding just.
Well, you keep counting. You tell us when you get to the top. Okay, Joey and Sam, why don't you help Joey? I'd like to pass you out a small dry seed now so you see what the goal of it is. Because when you're all done getting the middle, the sort of where the you get what you want out of it is these little seeds. And then I'm going to show you a few slides about what we can learn from a wheat plant. Everybody get one of those little nice dry seeds. And you see, I have made absolutely no puns about our hosts here and their last name. Carol did, but I haven't done that yet. I've restrained myself. And for those of you who've heard me talk about things, you know what a discipline that is for me to control myself. Okay, let's talk about some of the lessons we can learn from the wheat plant here. Oh, wrong one. I'm on the wrong one. This is great. That's just the title slide. Just a minute. Here we go. This is the one we wanted. Okay, lessons from a wheat plant. Here's some of these little seeds. You see that seed you have in your hand? You put that in some damp earth, and very, very quickly it begins to send out roots and shoots. Then after a couple days, look, it comes out there. It sends roots down, and it sends stuff up, stalks, stems. Then after just a couple days, look how quickly it's gone. Now, how did that little seed know to do that? See what Joe Kaiser was talking about earlier, about how you couldn't build the tree? Imagine if you got a $100 million grant to do research to try to build a tree. You were going to build a 100-foot oak tree in your backyard. Well, maybe you'd go out and you'd first get a big old tube, maybe a steel tube or a metal or plastic tube to be the tree, and you'd have to anchor it. Could you imagine what it would take to hold up something like that? You have to build maybe a concrete base or some kind of fancy stilts to hold it. And then you'd put it in, and then you realize that trees get stuff out of the ground. They get nutrients and water. So you'd have to send some kind of tubes down in the ground with some kind of filters and pumps to somehow extract the water and the nutrients out of the soil and then pump it up. And then you'd have to hire some perhaps carpenters to put branches out And then there'd the tubes that have to go out to the end of the branches. And then there'd have to be a way to collect solar energy, maybe some kind of solar panels to act like what the leaves do, to collect the heat and then somehow get that heat back into the tree to take the stuff you brought out of the earth and somehow chemically process what you got out of the earth into sugar and food for the tree. And then you'd get all of these parts and you'd start to put them together and maybe you'd get something that even looks like sort of a tree, but you'd have to have pumps and tubes and all this. Now, how do you make it grow? I have a bush in my backyard I keep forgetting to trim. And it was bad enough when I kept it trimmed because it's a huge bush, but I forgot. And now I can hardly open the kitchen window. It just keeps sending stuff out. You've maybe seen bushes like that. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. So how am I going to make this tree that it keeps getting bigger and bigger? I don't know. Put some kind of hydraulic pumps in there that, you know, keep, you know, making the branches go out. And then how am I going to make it heal itself? You know, if you go to a tree and, you know, you bang into it with the lawnmower, it'll just scab over and the tree will be fine if you don't injure it too badly. Just like Joey and his brother. It's scabbed over. So how are you going to do that? Put in some kind of little thing that if it's injured, you know, some kind of little, you know, aerosol rubber glue comes out, fills it in, maybe you could do that. So let's say you figure all this out and you got all these things to collect the water out of the earth and collect the solar heat and even make it grow at least a little bit with some, you know, hydraulic extensions. How are you going to make it reproduce itself and make a new tree? Ever seen an acorn? God put everything you need for an oak tree in an acorn. You put it in the ground, you wait a little while, and it starts to grow. You leave it alone, and after a number of years, you have that 100-foot oak tree. Just by taking that acorn and putting it in the ground. It's amazing. Same thing with this wheat seed. That little wheat seed started out like that little thing you have in your hand, and it just grows. Now, here is an idea. The principal crops in the Palestine area, you know, the Bible lands, are wheat and barley. Barley on the left, wheat on the right. And the Greek, the Hebrew word, is simply shibboleth. It's sometimes translated corn, but it refers really to any type of grain, an ear of grain. So this word shibboleth, bless you, might refer to barley, might refer to wheat in the Bible. When you get a bunch of those together, you get a bundle of stalks of grain. It's called a sheaf. Now, it's interesting here, if you look at this, all the different parts of that wheat. Bran is the outer husk. It protects it. It doesn't digest in your body. It's the fiber part. So if you eat whole wheat bread, they leave the bran in there, and you get a little fiber. If you want to eat bran cereal, which tastes sort of like cardboard, because it is sort of like cardboard. It's just the fiber. It's very good. It doesn't digest. It sort of just pushes through your body and scrubs you out on the way. And by the way, seeds are really tough because of that bran. There have been stories of, and true stories, not just like fictional stories, real records of sending up seeds onto the space shuttle and leaving them there for years, bringing them down, planting them. They work great. We have, what's that?
In Egypt, they found in the tombs of the pharaohs,
right,
corn that's been dried and is still
right,
viable, and they put it in the ground.
Yeah, we have a friend, that's amazing. We have a friend who another civil engineer, Dan, a friend in Pennsylvania, builds wastewater treatment plants. He talks about all the tomato seeds that have gone through people's bodies, come out the other end, gone into the sewage system, gone through all the harsh chemicals in the water treatment plant, ends up in a landfill, and tomato plants start. Just because they're that tough. Just a little tomato. And tomato seeds aren't even as big as what you have. You've seen tomato seeds? They're even smaller. But it's because they have this tough outer bran. Then the starch is the fuel. All the fuel you need. And the wheat germ is where the brains are. That's where the DNA is. That's where the blueprints are. That's where the stalk comes out of and where the root comes out of. It all comes right out of the wheat germ. Picture a factory. I don't know if you ever spent much time in factories. I've worked in factories. I've toured a lot of factories. You have a number of things there. You have machinery. You have blueprints and plans. They used to be all on paper drawings. These days they tend to be computerized to tell the machine what to make. But it's plans, it's machinery. There's got to be some kind of fuel or energy, whether it's electricity or natural gas or something to run the machines. Years ago, of course, it was water power, you know, or air power. But now today it's usually electricity. Then you have to have a roof and walls and windows to protect the stuff. So if there's a bad storm, it doesn't destroy the equipment. So you have all of this to make sewing machines or lawnmowers or iPods. You need to have the plans, you need to have the energy, you need to have a way to protect the factory. And it usually takes millions of dollars and dozens of engineers and architects and mechanics and craftsmen to put it all together. And then it takes dozens of people to maintain it, to keep it working. God puts everything you need in a factory for wheat in this one little seed. You've got the brains, the plans. You've got the fuel, and you've got the protection. And all you have to do to start the factory is not get shareholders and investors and, you know, make a deal with the electric company and make a deal with the unions and hire the people and, you know, get the designers to... you don't need any of that. You just put it in the ground. And within a couple days, it starts growing wheat. And within a few months, you can harvest the wheat. You can take it and you can separate the wheat from the chaff, which means you get that outer layer when it dries. If you just bang it and rattle it a little bit, you can get the wheat, the grain, the seed to separate from the chaff. You can grind it up and you have flour that you can make tacos from. And other fine things, pizza, bread, whatever you want. The wheat germ is the vitamin-rich embryo of the wheat kernel that's separated before milling for use as a cereal for food supplement. And the bran is the outer layers removed. It's used as a source of dietary fiber. Now, the chaff is the outer material consisting of seed coverings and small pieces of stem or leaves. There's your dominoes again, Joy. Or leaves that have been separated from their seeds. That's the outer part. There's a lot of things in the Bible about separating the wheat from the chaff. A lot of things in the Gospels about it. The way they would typically do it is they would let the grain dry and then they would put it out on a threshing floor and they would have an oxen tromp around in a circle. And as the oxen tromped on it, they would knock the seed or the grain loose from the chaff, the outer covering. Right now, the ones you have are green, so they wouldn't fall apart if you banged them. Go ahead, bang it on the chair in front of you. It's not going to fall apart. But if that were nice and dry and you did that, it would fall apart. As a matter of fact, Joey has some that we used 2 months ago that's been drying, and all the seeds fell out. There's no seeds left in it because they just fell out. That's what happens when stuff gets dry. And there are a lot of verses in the Bible about this. It says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." That's those oxen that tromp around on the grain, knocking the wheat from the chaff. They're supposed to be able to lean down and get a mouthful of grain whenever they want. What they would then do is after they had it separated, they would get a windy place on the edge of town and they'd throw it up in the air, and the chaff, which was very light, would blow away with the wind and the heavier grain would settle back down. And that's how they'd separate the wheat from the chaff. Ruth, in the book of Ruth, you can read a number of things. Ruth 2:3 says she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. They had laws there that if you were harvesting your grain, you could go through the first time through the field and get whatever you could get, but you couldn't go back a second time and pick up what you'd missed. That was for people in need. For widows, orphans, people traveling through town who needed food, you were allowed to follow the reapers who went through the first time reaping or harvesting the grain, you could go through after them and pick up anything they missed. It was called gleaning. And, of course, in the book of Ruth, when she comes back from Moab with her mother-in-law Naomi, she goes out to glean in the fields, meets a relative named Boaz, and Naomi says she should go talk to this Boaz because he's out at the threshing floor. Because when they were done harvesting the grain during the day, then in the evening they would go to the threshing floor. They would thresh it, and they would actually sleep there at the threshing floor. sort of being into your work. And that's, of course, where Boaz agreed to marry her, and you can read the rest of the story. But it all has to do with this grain. And it's interesting seeing what that grain can do, how everything is in that little seed to make a wheat plant. Everything's in that acorn to make an oak tree. Well, look at us. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We have God in Christ in us. Spiritually, we have that seed of God born within us. So everything we need to walk for God spiritually, He's put within us. And all the instructions about how to use that seed are in God's Word. So it's incredible that of all the ways God could have described our new birth, and He actually describes our new birth several times. He refers to it as the gift of Holy Spirit. He refers to it as salvation. But another way He refers to it is incorruptible seed. And I know we're not oak trees or wheat plants, but God is so good at making a seed for a wheat plant. Imagine how much greater the seed of God in Christ in us is. Pretty incredible. You can learn a lot from a little wheat plant. Joey, could you go around with the grinder? He'll show us now that if you take that dry seed and you grind it up, put your hand out if you want a little bit, you get flour. Ain't that remarkable? God started with that little seed. And by the way, you get a lot more. You put one grain in, and how much? What was our average? About 30 seeds you get back? That's a 300% return for you businessmen. Is that right? Or 3,000? 3,000, 100% return would be if you put one in and you got one back, or maybe two back, your original plus an extra. That'd be 100% return. But if you get 30 for planting one, you imagine investment, you do that, you put a dollar in, you know, give you back 30. That'd be really good business. Well, that's the way God made seeds. You put one in, you get a boatload back. So that's lessons from a wheat plant. And let me go back and review where we started today, if you can handle going through this without your mind frying here. Look where we started. The major points to cover today, let's look back and see if we've got them before we wrap up. The account of the creation of this heaven and earth in the Bible is true. Absolutely. We read about the creation of this earth, and not only the earth, but the plants and animals on it. Nothing in proven science contradicts the biblical account of creation. And Joey did a superb job of sort of debunking many of the things that people use as justifications for evolution. And then, in reality, numerous scientific discoveries support what the Bible says. You know, things like understanding a seed, things understanding what a great earth we live on and how it's so conducive to human life. Do you know that up until the Hubble telescope was put up, astronomers had never discovered any planets outside our solar system? Since Hubble went up, they've discovered quite a few, but they haven't found one with an atmosphere even vaguely like ours. Nothing even close. So as far as we know, there is no other planet in the universe that could support life. If there is, hallelujah, but nobody's found it. Then the fourth and final thing is the record of this, the end of this heaven and earth in the Bible is true. And we'll look at that now. But first somebody's asking me when Noah is. Noah was about 2348, approximately. See it there on the bottom? That was the flood year. It was right about then. Okay, let's get to where we want to be now. You've all put up with a lot today. We've covered a lot of material. Thanks, Joey. Yes. Yeah, it's on the front of your, it's on your first slide there. Okay, I'll say it nice and slow if you want to write it down. It's very complicated. www.CABSF. That stands for Capital Area Biblical Studies Fellowship. www.CABSF.org. O-R-G. So we'll have this stuff there. I told Doug he's welcome to put it on his website. It's all freely available. for you to do with as you see fit. Okay, let's go to our last section, the end of this world and the start of a new, because this world will end. This will be fun to wrap up with tonight, today. End of this world and the start of a new. First of all, there will be a new heaven and earth. We read about the three heavens and earth in Peter, that there was a first heaven and earth destroyed by water. There's a second heaven and earth in which we now live, and there will be a third or final heaven and earth we'll read about. But before we do that, let's start with John 3:16. Very popular verse. Somebody want to stand and read that to us? I bet somebody does. There you go. Go for it, Truman. Thank you, Truman. Yeah, for those of you that may or may not have looked into this, the word perish is interesting. It's not the same as the word die. Usually in English we use perish and die pretty interchangeably. But the Greek word here for perish is very different than the word for die. Because if you think this word die means die, that when you become a Christian you never die, well then the Apostle Paul would still be here part of the class. You know, Peter would be here. You know, we could ask Luke what he was looking at. No, no offense. I was talking about the other Luke. There are all kinds of things we could do if Christians don't die, but Christians do die. If the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. We'll get maybe 80, 100 years out of this body, and we'll have to turn it in for a new model. That's what happens. But Christians don't perish, because to perish means to be destroyed, abolished, or put to an end. Totally wiped out. Cease to exist anymore. And Christians don't perish. If the Lord tarries, we will die, but then we'll have new changed bodies that last forever, as we'll read about. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Now, people that perish are people that don't have eternal life. But Christians, we have eternal life, so we won't perish. So for people who perish, those that don't have eternal life, those that haven't believed in Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If somebody doesn't want to believe in Jesus Christ and won't get born again, it's all foolishness. But to us who are saved, born again, it's the power of God. Isn't that great? 1 Corinthians 15, let's take a look at that. This actually mentions death and perishing in the same verse. Helps make more sense out of it. And this is important because when we get to the end of this heaven and earth and the beginning of the new one, perishing plays a big role. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Can you imagine that? They must have had some fellowship at Corinth. Some of the people in the fellowship thought there was no resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I will occasionally get a different opinion about a verse of Scripture than somebody else, and we'll have quite a discussion about it, because there are things we don't understand and we're trying to figure out, so we'll discuss it. But I can't remember going to a fellowship where somebody said, there's no resurrection from the dead. Now, that's a pretty extreme disagreement. It's one thing to pick some obscure verse in Habakkuk you don't understand and say, I'm not sure what it means. What do you think? Let's work it a little bit. But it's another thing to say, there's no resurrection from the dead. Well, that's what they did. Some of the people in the fellowship in Corinth did. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, it's futile, it's useless. and your faith, your believing, is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If it's not possible to raise the dead, then God did not raise Jesus Christ. If there were no such thing as an automobile, then none of you drove here today. You all walked or took a horse, if there were no such thing as an automobile. But there are automobiles, which is why probably everybody here gotten one and parked over there in the C lot. Cunningham? Is that it? Cunningham lot. That's how we all got here. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith, your believing is vain. It's a waste of time. You are yet in your sins. Because you see, in the Old Testament, they had all these sins, and the only way they avoided dying for their sins was to give a lot of sacrifices. Every year, every month, they had to do all these sacrifices to cover up their sins for another year. But it says, but we don't have to do that because Jesus Christ died for our sins, and then God raised him from the dead. But it says here, if God didn't raise Jesus Christ from the dead, if it was all a hoax, you're yet in your sins. Verse 18, now look at this. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what?
Perished.
So it talks about Christians who have fallen asleep, meaning they died. If the dead rise not, then Christians who have died have actually perished. They're gone. They're toast. They don't exist anymore at all. But that's not the case. Because we read in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not what?
Perish,
but have everlasting life. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam's great contribution to the human race was death. Not a very good legacy. Jesus Christ's contribution, among many other things, is life. He brought eternal life when Adam simply brought death. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And you can keep reading about it. But the key there I want you to see is because God does raise the dead, Christians who have died or have fallen asleep have not perished. Hebrews 2:14. I have a friend who really likes tea. That's what he does. He brews it. All right. It's too late in the day for this kind of thing. Although you got to admit, I restrained myself pretty well today. It's not easy for me, but I try. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then, Hebrews 2:14, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, he didn't actually destroy the devil. The devil's still around. A better translation is here on the board from the New American Standard Bible. In the parentheses there you say, see, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Because the devil simply can't kill a Christian believer who's trusting God for deliverance. And even if he does, he can't cause that Christian believer to perish. He can't. Because whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that something? And then he came, verse 15, to deliver them who through fear of life were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through fear of death. Did I say that wrong? Through fear of death. You don't want to be scared of life. who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A lot of people, they think the only thing they have to look forward to is death. So they're scared of it. Well, the scriptures say death is an enemy. It's not welcome. We don't look for it. But if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. Some of us may last longer than others through for a variety of reasons. Some of us may not last that long at all for a variety of reasons. But we know that we won't perish. We know we get to turn these bodies in for a new model that doesn't need new spark plugs or oil changes. Romans 8:22. Let's take a look at that. And I won't say anything corny like go roaming around your Bible. I won't do that. It's too late in the day for you. Romans 8, verse 22. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Oh, that's a great verse, but I was supposed to read the one before. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. As great as this world is, as wonderful as it is to have little wheat seeds and little acorns, and all the great stuff we've been talking about today that God's made, have a planet where you can actually live on it, and the temperature and the gravity is right, and the air, and all that stuff. As great as that is, because the devil's the godless world, and because of Adam and Eve's sin, the whole thing is still groaning and travailing in pain. This earth is not operating as well as God would like to have it operate. We're not in the Garden of Eden. We're not in paradise. There are mosquitoes. There's poison ivy. There's stuff around that's... I don't know why it's there. The creation's groaning and travailing in pain. But if this is groaning and travailing in pain, and it's this good, imagine how great it's going to be in the third heaven and earth after the devil goes into a really hot, hot tub. We'll read about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are perished. No. Asleep. Great way of describing it. Christians who have died are called, it says they've fallen asleep, because when you fall asleep, you wake up again. And even if you're asleep for a million years till Christ comes back, in your mind, it's the same amount of time. You fall asleep, no dreams, no noisy neighbors waking you up with their stereos. You fall asleep, you don't know anything, the next thing, zing, the alarm's going off, the coffee's perking, time to get up. Well, instead of coffee and the alarm clock, it's a trumpet. With a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and we get up. Won't that be great? So it's called being asleep. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. There's always sorrow involved when you lose a loved one. But we don't have a hopeless sorrow. We temporarily are without those we love until the Lord returns. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are perished, no, which sleep in Jesus. They've died. They're just dead temporarily. Which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the first ones to get up are the Christians who have died. Then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain, because there will be some Christian believers alive, which is why I know we can't destroy this earth before the gathering together, because there will be some Christians alive on this earth. We may goof it up, but we won't destroy it. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's very comforting. We don't perish. If the Lord tarries, we fall asleep. Then the next thing we know, there's a trumpet, and we get up. Wow. The trumpet. I wonder why it wasn't like a bassoon. Oh, never mind. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 12. I told you there was a third heaven. It's there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 1. It is not expedient, it's not profitable, it's not worthwhile for me doubtless to glory, to brag. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Actually caught away, because remember we read in Peter where it talked about the heavens and earth which are now will in the future perish with fervent heat. That's going to happen in the future. So he can't go to the third heaven now. This is by revelation. God was showing him things about it. You can read about this in the book of Revelation where God showed John things about the next heaven and earth that are recorded in the book of Revelation. So it's had to be caught away by revelation, God showing this fellow what was going to happen. Verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, how that he was caught up into or caught away to what? Paradise. Again, you can't go to paradise now. We're not going to read all about it, but if you take time, just get a concordance out, look at the word paradise. It occurs in the book of Genesis, and then you don't see a paradise again until the book of Revelation. Because Adam and Eve got booted out of the Garden of Eden. And wherever it was, it got destroyed in the flood. And there are all kinds of archaeologists that think they found it on a mountain in Turkey, and they may have. But the point is, it's whatever they found is what's left over from it. Because paradise is gone, and there's no other paradise talked about until the next heaven and earth. We'll read about it in a minute. So this fellow is caught away by revelation to the third heaven. And he was caught away by Revelation 2, paradise. Then in Revelation 2, verse 7, let's keep flipping through there. Use guys. Quite a bit of material to get through in one day, isn't it? Your brain sort of going, wow. Well, that's why we give you the notes and the recordings and stuff in case you want to review it. You may. And all those books Joey read from are great materials too. Like I said, our whole bibliography is on the supplemental notes on the website, or you can come up here and write them down. Books are easy to find. Get them at any bookstore or your library or Amazon. Same with these videos. None of this is hidden. It's easy to find if you're interested in continuing. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. See, it's the first time since Adam and Eve got booted out of the garden, it talks about people being with the tree of life and being in paradise. And at even the beginning of the book of Revelation, it says it's still coming. Last page. Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. I'm not sure how you get a pit so deep it's bottomless, but that's what it says. And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is what? The devil. And Satan. And bound him 1,000 years. What kind of chain do you use to wrap the devil up? I don't know. How do you get a pit that's bottomless? I don't know. But God is going to do it. He's going to take a chain, wrap the devil up in it, and put him in a bottomless pit and leave him there 1,000 years. Now, the next verse I don't get. Verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. After going all the trouble to tie him up, just going to let him out again. I don't get it. But it's what God's going to do. He's going to let him out to cause a little more mischief. And then comes the toast part. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. We're already out of there, right? Because before the book of Revelation even starts, we get up in the gathering together. But now here's some folks who had their heads chopped off for believing in Jesus Christ. And you can read about this throughout the book of Revelation. There are periods of time when there's a beast and a false prophet and antichrist, and people who don't worship the beast and get the mark of the beast on their forehead, they get their heads chopped off. They're dead. But now they're showing up alive again. Let's read about this. I saw thrones, and they had sat upon them, verse 4. The judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they must have been killed in the early part of the book of Revelation for not worshiping the beast, but now they're alive again. How'd that happen? Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So these guys got up in the first resurrection before 1,000 years. But it says the rest of the dead lived not until what? 1,000 years were finished. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. The second death, that's that perishing thing. Because it says in the scriptures, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. If the Lord tarries, everybody's going to die, and then they get up. Except for those few that are alive when the Lord returns. Well, those that get up either go on to eternal life, or they go on to the second death, and that's perishing. So the best thing to do is be like us and be in the gathering together. If you're not in the gathering together, the next best thing is, although it might mean getting shortened by a few inches, being in the first resurrection. If all else fails, well, we'll read about that. So verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On him the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's the first resurrection. Death hath no power, or power dieth no more. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed, let out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Then the beloved city, fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. So they had this big fight, and the devil brings his forces. You'd think he would have read this and just not do it, but I think he's going to do it anyway. He's going to bring his forces up to attack the believers, and God's going to send fire down from heaven, and that's it. I mean, it'll be better than the best cruise missiles we got, I'm sure. It'll be awesome. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the only ones it says will get tormented forever and ever are the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So this is the second resurrection. Everybody gets up, and they're judged. Now, how God will judge them, that's up to him. But those whose names are in the book of life, they go on to eternal life. Those whose names aren't, they go on to the second death. That's the perishing part. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, that's the grave, were delivered up. Death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is what? The second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the perishing, and that doesn't happen to us. Because we're born again, we have eternal life. Chapter 21. Just a few more verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first or former, this should be the word former, earth, heaven and earth were passed away. So we are in the second heaven and earth, which at that time will be the former. And the reason I know this is, remember we read in Corinthians, he was caught away by revelation to the third heaven. So that puts us in the second. First heaven and earth was Genesis 1:1. Then it became without form and void. Now we're in the second heaven and earth. When this one is destroyed by fire, then it'll be the third heaven and earth. So, chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and earth, new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is what? The second death. But we don't perish, so we don't get the second death. Then one verse, look at 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, and there's other stuff there. If you keep reading, you see the tree of life. You see all kinds of cool stuff in here. So this heaven and earth will end, but it won't end until after the gathering together. After all that stuff in the first part of the book of Revelation with the horsemen of the apocalypse and the beast and all that nasty. And then finally, the first and second resurrection. So, God created this earth, heaven and earth, and he's going to be the one that's going to get rid of it and give us a new one when the time is right. So, any other questions about what we've covered today? It's been a great day. I certainly appreciate Doug and Carol hosting us and making all the arrangements. Appreciate all the efforts Joey put into his sections, which I thought were just very enlightening, very enjoyable to listen to. And if the Lord tarries, we'll just keep learning his word. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for the joy it's been to be together as believers, to spend this day in your word and understanding more things about this great creation you've made for us. And if your son tarries, may we continue to grow in our understanding and appreciation of you, your love and kindness, and what a kind Heavenly Father you are. And we thank you for this and love you, and pray for a safe travel home and a great week ahead for everyone here. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.